Just down is fine. Just
out of the way.
Just out of the way is fine. Yeah, even over there is fine. Thanks, guys. That's a significant group right there. Praise the Lord. I'm going to be mainly talking to them today, but everybody can listen in, all right? And, yeah, this is a little different than what I would usually do. I'd like to begin with a story. Susan Thompson, as far back as she could remember, always practiced playing the piano. She even took lessons every week, but what stood out more than anything else was that she practiced for 4 hours every day. The problem was she just couldn't play the piano. No matter how hard she practiced, she never seemed to get any better. Everyone asked her why she didn't give up. She explained that it was the one real joy in her life. It was something that nobody could take from her. You see, she was adopted. And as she was growing up, she always had the hand-me-downs from everyone else. Because she was the youngest in the family, there were a lot of hand-me-downs. The one thing that she could call her own was the piano that her parents bought her. Even if it was a used one, it was still hers because none of the other children had any interest in playing it. Weeks became months and months became years, but she never gave up. All through grade school and even into high school, she practiced. Her piano teachers would from time to time let her play in a recital. They usually let her play last. That way the other parents could leave without hearing her. Yes, she was that bad. You might wonder why she was so bad. Was she tone deaf? Was she blind? No, she only had 8 fingers. All the piano teachers told her that she would never be any good because of only having 8 fingers. But she never gave up. She would just smile and continue practicing. After she turned 24, she was working in Walmart as a cashier. It would amaze people that she could handle almost anything with no problems. From bagging items to giving change. She worked there for the next 15 years. She even became the head cashier and in charge of all of the other cashiers. One day as she was working, the store announced a call for her. This wasn't unusual, as from time to time, her parents would have one of the children call her and ask her to bring something home from the store. But this day, that wasn't the case. The call was from one of her sisters. She said that Dad had died and she needed to come home. Without hesitation, she called the supervisor and he gave her the time off. On her ride home, she cried out in her heart. You see, she'd always had a special place, a special spot in her heart for her dad, even if he wasn't her natural father. He was the one who insisted that they buy the piano. He was the one that kept the family in check while she practiced. As bad as she sounded, he wouldn't let the other children tease her. 3 days later, after all the arrangements were made for the funeral, Susan asked to play at the funeral. All the children were against this, but Mom insisted that it would be fine. You have to understand that Dad was a man that was well-liked and well-respected, and it would be a big funeral. It would be well-attended. The children didn't want the embarrassment of having to sit through more of her piano playing, especially at their father's funeral. But Susan would play. And as she sat down at the piano, the church became so quiet that you could hear a pin drop. Everybody knew Susan and how she played. But they all thought it was wonderful that she wanted to honor her father. She started playing. Would you turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11? We'll finish that story later. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'd like to begin reading with verse 7. Then we will read on down into chapter 12, and we will end at verse 7 there. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, beginning with verse 7. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for our eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shalt the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. I have just read to you one of the most difficult passages in all of the Word of God, one of the strangest passages in all of God's Word. But what I have read is a passage written in the Word of God straight to young people. Six times the word youth or children is used. I believe the heart of the passage, the key verse in that passage is chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember now thy, what's that word? Creator. Remember now thy Creator in the days of what? Thy youth, in the days of thy youth. It's surprising to me, but seldom does the Bible refer to God as the Creator. God establishes that truth at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. He establishes the truth there, but only about five times does the Bible refer to God as the Creator. You've probably heard of Sir Isaac Newton, if you've had your history in school. He had a friend who, like himself, was a scientist. Newton was a Christian and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. However, his friend was not a Christian. In fact, his friend didn't even believe that there was a God. Newton had spoken to his friend many times about how God had created a wonderful universe. Each time his friend would shake his head saying, no, and reply that the universe just happened. Newton had finished the design of a scale model of our solar system. A very skilled craftsman then built it from Newton's plans. In the center was a large ball made of brass, which represented the sun. Revolving around the sun were smaller balls attached to spokes of different lengths. These balls represented the planets, and the spokes placed them at the proper distances from the sun. All of these balls representing Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune were in their proper order. Pluto wasn't there. It hadn't been discovered yet. In fact, last I think I heard, now they're saying Pluto wasn't a planet anyway, so I don't know. But these balls were all geared together so that when a crank was turned, they would orbit the sun in their right path. One day, Newton and was studying. He was reading when his friend came to visit him. His friend saw the model and instantly recognized what it was. And as he slowly cranked the model, he studied it closely. He said to Newton, "This is tremendous. Who made it?" "Nobody," Newton answered without looking up from his book. His friend turned to him a confused look and said, "You must not have heard me. I asked, who made this wonderful model?" Looking up, Newton said with a straight face, "Nobody made it. Those balls and gears just put themselves all together by themselves." His friend was quite upset and said, "You think I'm a fool? Of course somebody made this. He's a genius and I'd like to meet him." Newton set his book aside and slowly walked across the room to his friend. They stood there in front of the model. Newton explained to his friend, "This model is just a poor imitation of our wonderful universe. You know the laws and the precise order which govern our universe? I can't seem to convince you that this model, this toy, does not have a designer or a maker. However, you have said many times that the solar system, which this model represents, just happened." Now tell me, is that the logical conclusion of a scientist? Newton's friend quickly understood how foolish he had been. He realized that there had to be a master designer and a creator for everything. It wasn't long after that that he accepted the creator as his own personal savior, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart and into his life. So God assumes that we believe in creation. Look around you. Everything that you see testifies to the fact that there is a creator. But here God is directing young people and telling them to remember their creator in the days of their youth. Why did he use the name creator when he was talking to young people? Why didn't he use one of his other names? Because young people need to know that they are not here simply because of themselves. Young people, you are not here to live your own lives. You are not here because of yourselves. You are not here for yourself. You are not here even because your parents brought you into this world. You are certainly not here because of a lie called evolution. You are here, you are alive today because there was a creator who created you and breathed into you life and gave you life. That's why you're here. And this creator has a unique design and a unique purpose for your lives. God knew you before you were born. And God said, "I have a special purpose that needs to be done, and I'm going to create a person who can fulfill that purpose." And that's why God created you. You are not here by accident. You are here by divine design. You have a reason to be here. You have a purpose that God has ordained for you. I have a cup. Before I show you this cup, though, I'd like you to consider a couple verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7 says, "The spirit shall return unto God who gave it." You see, God created more than just your body, your physical being. God created you with a spirit. That's the real you. That's the living part of you. And someday that spirit is going to go back to the Creator. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 20 says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" See, God has made you the way you are. He has designed you the way he has designed you for a reason. I have this cup. How foolish would it be for this cup to say, "Why did you make me the way you made me?" But this cup was made for a purpose. It was designed. It's actually a Be the Light cup. It says, "Ignite your world. Reflect his love." I was given this by Larry Leiby when we supported Speed the Light way back in, when I was a youth pastor, 1986. Thanks for supporting the Wisconsin Northern Michigan Youth Department and Speed the Light. You know, that seemed like just yesterday. 1986 might seem a long time ago to you. We weren't even here in 1986. But I'll tell you, it seemed like just yesterday. To me, how many of you can remember 1986? The cup was made for a purpose, and God made you distinctly for the purposes he has for your life. God has some wonderful things planned for you. God has some wonderful things planned for you before you were even born, even before 1986. God had some plans for you, and God looked down and said, "I'm going to need somebody to do this. And so I'm going to create you." And that means that your life is not your own. It means that God has a prior claim on your life. He is the creator. He's the one that hath made us and not we ourselves. Some people say that they will remember God after they do what they want to do. But the Bible says, remember God when? In the days of your youth. You don't wait until later. You begin to remember and to serve God right now. Now, it gives us three reasons why in this passage, and I'm going to give you the three reasons, and I'm going to just expound on the first one because that's the heart of the message, and we'll just comment very briefly on the last two at the end of the message. But the three reasons why we need to remember our Creator in the days of our youth is because, number one, old age is coming fast. Yeah. Old age is coming fast. Number two, because eternity will be forever. And that's a long time. And number three, because you're going to stand before God in the judgment. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now that's pretty simple. That's pretty straightforward. I know what that means. But the other part of this verse, while the evil days come not. What is he talking about here? Now this is not evil in the sense of wrong or wicked. This is evil in the sense of uncomfortable, painful, difficult, and stressful. Here's what it means. There are young people who are strong, healthy, full of life, energy, vigor, and vitality. There are some young people that it's hard for you to sit here for an hour and a half during church this morning. But let me tell you, one day, the day is coming when you won't have that same kind of energy. And that is the number one reason why God is trying to motivate you to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because old age will come faster than you ever dreamed. If you live, there's no alternative but to grow old. Guys, about the time you quit cutting your teeth, you start to lose your hair. Somebody said there are three stages to hair: parted, unparted, and departed. The only alternative to growing old is to die young. Those years that you think are so far off will come so quickly. How many people do we have here today? You're in your 60s or older. Can we see your hand? How long does it seem to you that you were just a boy or a girl? Seems like just yesterday. Doesn't it? Seems like just yesterday. You know, I thought people, when I was young, I thought people my age, I'm 46. I thought people my age were old. Wow, did I get here fast. Somebody put it like this: just about the time your face clears up, your mind begins to go. Somebody else said, childhood is that time in life when you make funny faces in the mirror. Middle life is when the mirror gets even, and old age is when you don't even want to look in the mirror anymore. There was a little girl who was sitting on her grandpa's lap as he read her a story. From time to time, she would take her eyes off the book and reach up to touch his wrinkled cheek. Then she would reach down and stroke her own cheek. Finally, she looked up at Grandpa and said, "Grandpa, did God make you?" "Yes," he said, "God made me a long time ago." She paused, touched her own cheek again, and said, "Grandpa, did God make me?" He said, "Yes, honey, God made you just a little while ago." She said, "God's getting better at it, isn't he?" You know how to tell if you're growing older? Everything hurts, and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. When you know all the answers, but nobody asks you the questions anymore. When you need to find your glasses to find your glasses. When you look forward to a dull evening. When you turn off the light for economic reasons rather than romantic reasons. You know you are growing older. The time will come sooner than you think. The power of memory and reason will fade. This is what Solomon is talking about. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, he's talking about the memory beginning to fade, nor the clouds return after the rain. He's talking about the second childhood. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. It's talking about your arms and your hands shaking. That's what you use to keep the house with. And the strong men shall bow themselves. That's the legs. That's the strongest part of your body. Your legs become weak. And the grinders cease because they are few. That's talking about your teeth. And those that look out the windows be darkened. That's talking about your eyesight. It's not as good as it used to be. It begins to grow dim. Did you know that the older you get, the more light you need to read by? Verse 4, and the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The mouth shall be shut from no teeth. And you don't make much noise when you're gumming your food. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. That means that you have trouble sleeping at night, and the first sound of the bird, the first bird that sings in the morning, wakes you up. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. That means that your hearing starts to go. I'm not making fun of anybody who has had these things happen to them. I'm just saying, young people, that's going to happen to all of us. That's going to happen to you. It's a part of life. It's a part of growing old. The truth is, the days come when we all begin to grow old. Verse 5, and when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. When the almond tree is flourishing, it's covered over with white blossoms. Talking about the white head, the gray hair. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. You know, there are people that look at these steps and they say, no way. I don't want to try to take those steps by myself. And you know, there are older people that worry about falling. That's one of the reasons why we don't want you to run in church, kids, is because you could run into one of these people and you could cause them to fall. There are people that are worried about those kinds of things. They're worried about falling down and hurting themselves or breaking their hip. Some people are afraid. The desire shall fail no matter how much you try. No matter how much you try to improve Mother Nature, you can't fool Father Time. Because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go into the streets. What's my point? My point is, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember your Creator before these things begin to happen. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. George put it so well. That's the way life goes by. We're enjoying life. You've got so many years ahead of you. You've got your youth. You've got your vitality. And the next thing you know, you can't do the things you want to do. I see myself now as I play sports. I try to play sports with my kids or something. I see myself moving in slow motion. You know, I used to be able to do those things a lot quicker. Now it's like it's all slow motion for me. It just doesn't happen as quickly as I'd like. I can't do the things that I used to do. I don't have the pleasure in them like I used to. I hurt. I'll tell you, I play basketball or something with the kids, the next day I hurt. And if it's not the next day, it's the day after, and it seems to stick around a lot longer than it used to. But here's what too many young people say: when I get older, I'll do something for God. But you need to understand that right now, I just feel too good. I have my whole life ahead of me. I've got too much wrapped up inside me. I have all of these emotions. I have all of these feelings. I have all these things that I want to do. I have all this strength. What I say to every young person here this morning is, don't wait. Use those things that you have to give to God. Give your best to God now. Give your best years to God. Give your best to God. Now, don't wait. What? You don't have that long. You really don't. You really don't have that long. You don't have as long as you think. Isaac Watts started writing hymns at age 19. Around age 20, the church asked him to write a new hymn each week. He gladly complied. The next 2 years became the richest hymn writing period in his life. Later, he became very weak, and he began to pastor a church himself, but he had to have assistance because he just couldn't do it all. He earned the title of Father of English Hymnody, but he started writing when he was 19, and he wrote most of his hymns between the ages of 19 and 21, 19 to 22, hymns like Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, We're Marching to Zion, and When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Some of the richest hymns we enjoy singing were written by a young man between his teens and his 20s. Some things you have to deal with while you are young and strong. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14 says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. You see, the time to overcome the wicked ones and the strong temptations of life are when you are young and when you're strong. We all talk about how David defeated Goliath. And I've mentioned here before how David actually had to fight five giants. He picked up five stones when he went to slay Goliath because Goliath had four brothers. And I believe that David was meant to slay all five giants at that time. But he didn't do it, and so he had to face these very same giants later on in life. And some of those giants almost slew David. In fact, David had to have help to slay those giants. So what was he supposed to do? He's supposed to do it in his youth. Young people, you have these same five giants that you face, and I'll tell you, the time to conquer them is in your youth. When you are strong, while you have the capability of overcoming the evil one, because if you wait and you don't take care of these things now, they will be harder and harder and harder to deal with as you get older. Some of those things, some of those giants might be impossible obstacles for you to come unless you have help from others. And so I'd like to illustrate what those five are to you today. I want you to remember. And so I need five young people to come and stand up front. Can you do that? Five of you. Five of you from this group, stand up here. Just make a line across the front. Actually, I need six. I need one more. I need one more. Angela, you come over and stand right here. Just move back just a little bit. Okay? Everybody knows the name of the first giant David fought. His name is Goliath. All right. Now, the name Goliath means mockery or scorn. Remember how Goliath would come out and he would mock the children of Israel? He would even mock the God of Israel. And that's really what got under David's skin. He said, how do you let this guy get away with defying our God and the army of the living God? And so, what's your name? Samantha. All right. You are going to mock Angela. How do you mock? How do kids mock nowadays? What do they make fun of what?
I don't know.
You don't know. You don't do it. Well, that's good you don't do it. I'm almost ashamed to say this, but when I played basketball, the way we mocked the other team was we would go, face. We'd score a basket, we'd turn to the guy that was guarding us and go, face. So go face to Angela.
Face.
All right. You know, young people face all kinds of ridicule, mockery, and scorn, especially if they are Christians. And they can't find anything else to tease you about, to tease you about the fact that you're a Christian. So this is a giant that all young people face. They go through incredible times. The second giant was the giant of pride. He made his habitation in lofty places. Paul, I want you to climb up on a chair. Stand on the chair, would you? All right. He made his dwelling high above everybody else, signifying the pride that was in his heart. Amy? The third giant was hypocrisy. Pretending to be one thing on the inside while being something totally different on the outside. It's where we get our word hypocrite. The Greek word actually means actor, wearing a mask. This is my George Bush mask. The fourth giant that David faced was the giant of lust. And by the way, you know, young people struggle with either pride or low self-esteem. Young people they struggle with who they really are. And they pretend to be something to their friends that they don't really want to be. And the problem of lust is just desiring to have things that you shouldn't have. And so a lustful person, their eyes are always wandering. And so you just get to move your head. Abby gets to move her head. Not keeping her eyes focused on what they should be. And the last giant, Amanda, you'll like this one, is the giant of greed. And young people struggle. Am I going to, with my life, serve God, or am I going to try to make money? What's going to be my goal in life? And so you get to, actually, this was a six-finger giant. It actually had six fingers. So he could hold tightly to that which he wanted. So you get to hold tightly to my money clip and my money. Don't let anybody take that from you. These are the giants that David faced during his lifetime. They are the same giants that young people face. So they are to defeat them in the days of their youth. How do you do that? How do you do that? One other thing about hypocrisy. Was the inability to be sincere. You know, they used to make clay pots, and some were made with an inferior wax. And so in order to patch up this inferior wax, these inferior clay, they would put this wax in it. When they would heat the wax, then they would melt, and it would go all over. And so potters that used good clay would write on the bottom of their pots, sincere. Sin meaning without, and sincere meaning wax, to show that there was no wax. It was the real thing. So President Bush gets to hold this as well. Now, how do you defeat these giants? First thing, mockery. How do you defeat mockery? I came across a verse when I was a young person, because it's one thing to be mocked by people who are not Christians, but it's another thing to be mocked by Christians. When you are on fire for God and have somebody who's a Christian mock you for that. That happened to me. That happened to me in my church when I was growing up. I just had a love for the Word of God, and I studied the Word of God, and there were some things that I would say in my Sunday school class. My Sunday school teacher wasn't the most knowledgeable person in the world. He would mock me for some of those things. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Young people, you be the one to set the example. Hey, don't wait for the older people to set the example. You set the example. You set the example in word, in speech, in your conversation. Okay, in purity, in your holiness lifestyle, in spirit. That means you have a spirit that is on fire for God. You have such a spirit that is on fire for God. You be so on fire for God that the adults are going to have to catch up or be left behind. And so the way you overcome scorn and mockery is by the Word of God. Let's have five more. Let's have five more. Just five of you hop up here. Start on this end. Britton, you're going to defeat the giant of Goliath, scorn and mockery, with the Word of God. The way you defeat pride is through humility. Who's the second one up here? Who's the next one? Emma? You get to kneel. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He will exalt you. You overcome pride by humility, looking for ways to humble yourselves. You overcome hypocrisy by being sincere and honest about who you are, removing the mask. You overcome lust by becoming blind to those things that you are not supposed to look at. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? And so you put blinders on. I thought about calling Bob Shackleton and asking him if he had any of those things for horses, you know, that they could put on the side so that they can't look from side to side, but they just keep looking straight on. But I didn't know how we'd put it on Abby. And so we've got these here. And the last thing is we overcome greed by learning contentment. Paul said, with food and raiment, food and clothing, therewith be content. So who else do we have here? We need one more person. Come on, Hannah. You get to stand up here. Food and clothing, therewith be content. Stand before me. Pumpkin, what else do you need? All right, so real quickly, what are these giants? The giant of mockery you overcome with the Word of God. The giant of pride you overcome with humility. The giant of hypocrisy you overcome with sincerity. The giant of lust you overcome with blinders, okay? And the giant of greed you overcome with contentment. All right, thank you. You guys did a great job. You can go sit down. Thanks for the money back. Appreciate it. I need to quickly move on here. I'm going to skip this next story, guys. There is Brother Titus, who was from Nepal, became blind at the age of 12. 7 years later, age 19, became an evangelist. Traveled the countryside for God as a blind evangelist. People said, how can you serve God when you are blind? Before he was finished ministering, he had invitations to almost anywhere in India. Here's a guy, age 19, saying, I'm going to serve God no matter what. Young people, he lost his parents when he was 14 years old. He was blind at age 12, and he served God as an evangelist. What do you think God could do with your life? You don't have those handicaps that he has. You're blessed. You are blessed. If you've got parents that serve God, you're blessed with that. You've got a church here. You've got pastors and youth pastors and teachers and workers that love you and will encourage you. You've got your health. You've got a lot to offer to God. And God will use you, and you can do things for God if, here's the thing, if you are willing. That's all God is looking for. He is looking for young people who are willing. You can do great things for God. You can do it. If anybody ought to serve God, it should be us. You know, the opportunities that we have nowadays is incredible. It is our time. It's here. It's now. The Bible doesn't say when you are 45 years old, serve God. The Bible says, remember your Creator in the days of our youth. I pray, this is a great sight, and I pray, young people, that you will continue to serve God. I pray for Christian young people who have the backbone, will stand for God, who will remember their Creator now. Now, right this day, that today maybe would be a starting point for you. Just look back on this day as the last day in 2007 when you decided, I am going to serve God. I am going to give God it all. I'm going to give God 100%. I'm going to give it to Him now. I'm going to remember Him in the days of my youth. We need people who will serve God through their teenage years, through their middle age years, through their older years, all through life. You can do it. If you will, you can. As Susan sat down at the piano, the church became so quiet, you could hear a pin drop. Everyone knew Susan and how she played. They all thought it was a wonderful way to honor her father. She started playing Amazing Grace. And the sound that came out of the piano was like nothing they had ever heard. It was like an angel playing. The notes were so clear, and Susan even added a few of her own. By the time she finished, there wasn't a dry eye in the church. As the last note faded, Susan stood up and walked over to her dad and kissed him goodbye. Then she sat back in her seat and cried. After the service, the people flocked to her, asking why she had never played like that before. She said, today was the first day for the rest of his life that Dad could hear her play. You see, her dad had been born deaf. He had attended every one of her recitals, but he never heard a note. She knew that from that day on, he would always hear her. Susan went on to play the piano for her church and many other functions. She also became a piano teacher. You would always hear her tell a new student that no matter how bad they were at first, that if they wanted to, they could learn to play. When asked how she knew this, she would simply say, "My father is listening." Young people, your father is listening. God is always listening. He is always paying attention to you. And if you want to, whatever it is, if you want to, you can. If God has put a desire in your heart, even though you have not perfected it, don't wait until it's perfected. You start serving and you start using it for God now. You remember God now in the days of your youth. You remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. And if you work at it, and if you want to, God will do it. He'll see to it. It'll happen. If you want to, you can. I got this quote that I have to read to you. It is from a 13-year-old girl in Indonesia. She said, as people grow older, they seem to be more realistic. Sometimes even too realistic. They base everything on what is possible to happen, not seeing the possibility in impossible things. As a teen, we should dream big, dream things that seem impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. And then she says, start dreaming. Start dreaming, young people. Start dreaming. Even if you think that, oh, I want to do this for God, but it's impossible. I don't have the talent. I don't have the ability. I don't have the money. I don't have the means. Start dreaming. Start working toward it, and God will see that it can happen. God delights in doing the impossible. Just keep after it. Keep working at it. Yesterday, Debbie and I received a letter in the mail that was priceless. Absolutely priceless. It was from one of our girls in our youth group in Toma. We hadn't heard from her for years. And she said, I just was thinking about you and I wanted to write this letter and I wanted to just let you know that I remember so much of what you taught. And one of the things she mentioned, she said that you taught that stuck out to me was, never tell God you won't do something. And she went on to explain how at the age of 15 she was called to be a missionary. Her husband now was 16. They didn't know each other. They lived in different parts of the country, but at the same time, they both received a call to missions. And she was just writing to let us know that they are starting the process to become Assemblies of God missionaries. When God places something on your heart as a young person, never let that go. You don't know how it's going to come about, but you trust God that it will happen. It will happen sometime in your life. You need to remember God, number two, because eternity is forever. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 and 8. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Listen, you have to live forever somewhere. You have to live forever somewhere. It doesn't matter if you want to live or not. You may prefer to die, but you can't do it. You have to live somewhere. So you better learn how to live. You can't end your life, Matthew 25, 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You will live somewhere forever and ever and ever, for all of eternity, and so you need to remember God in the days of your youth. Number three, there will be a righteous judgment when you stand before God. Ecclesiastes 11 and verse 9, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou for that all these things God will bring thee into judgment. See, the world says you only live once, so you better make it count. Live for all the gusto you can get. But God says you only live once, so you better serve me. But know this, whatever you decide, God will bring you into judgment. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 10, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. See, it's not the excitement of youth that ultimately satisfies. It's serving God. That's what brings satisfaction in life. It is serving the God of eternity. If you live your life for yourself and you get all these things that you think you want, you think these things will make you happy, in the end, you will be disillusioned and unsatisfied. But I tell you what, if you serve God, in the end, you will not regret it. You will find that which is truly important and what brings satisfaction and joy in life. And that goes for any of us. If we serve God, if we live for God, we will find joy and satisfaction in life that we can find in no other way. Remember thy Creator now. In the days of thy youth. God tells us this because we tend to forget. We tend to forget the important things, and so we need to be reminded. Nancy's coming to sing a song for us. God bless her as she ministers in song.